John chapter 19, let's begin reading in verse 28, and we'll read down through verse 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, I don't know that he said it just like I did. He probably said it like, it's finished. It's done. It's over. It's through. I've accomplished everything that I set out to do while I was here on this earth. You know, when there are some last words, and he's going to say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But I want to tell you, there's probably no greater word that was ever spoken than this one right here. But we're going to look at it, and then we're going to look at something that was said at his resurrection. And these two sayings, I hope if you're lost, you'll see the Lord in a different way. I hope the Holy Spirit touches you, convicts you, draws you to repent of your sin, and trust Jesus as your Savior before you leave here. If you're a skeptic and you don't think that Jesus rose from the dead, I hope by the end of this service that you have changed your mind. We need to leave here saying it was not only good to be here, but leave here worshiping and praising God and shouting it to the world that we serve a risen Savior, not a dead Savior. A dead Savior can save no one. When you think of last words that were spoken, some are tragic, but I think these were triumphant. I don't think this was tragic in that sense. This wasn't a whisper of defeat, folks. It wasn't a sigh of resignation. It was a victory cry. It's the Greek word tetelestai. It's one word in Greek and three words in English, but it carries great meaning, an eternity of meaning. This was not the moaning of some dying martyr. This was the roar of a conquering king. Here's a man that did something that nobody else could have done. He suffered under the wrath of his Father. He hung there as our offering for sin. He took our place so that we wouldn't have to suffer that wrath. Nobody killed Jesus. He willingly laid down his life. He took everything that man could throw at him. He had this. He was alive until God's requirements were settled, and then and only then could he shout these words, It is finished. Then and only then could he bow his head, give up the ghost, and leave his body. His words, It is finished, they are a declaration of the completion of Scripture. Folks, what Jesus accomplished here had been prophesied way back when man and woman were just being cast out of the Garden of Eden. All the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where God had told the woman that your seed will crush the head of the serpent. All the way back to there. Everything that you see in the Old Testament is like a scarlet thread that's woven right up to this place, to this point. There were many different prophecies about his birth, his death, his burial, everything. And all of these are going to be fulfilled. And when we get to this point, he's fulfilled every prophecy, every shadow, every promise that was made in the Old Testament. John chapter 19 and verse 28, again, read it. That all that the scripture might fulfill, he saith, I thirst. Right down to that very little word there. Those two words there were important because they had been prophesied. Even in his final breaths, it's like he's checking off the prophetic list. The certain's head crushed. The Passover lamb would be slain. The suffering servant would be pierced. The shepherds would be struck. The Messiah would be forsaken. I mean, it's just on and on and on. He's fulfilling all prophecies. Every thread of that redemptive history that ties together at the cross had been taken care of. It is finished. Declares that the completion of the atonement. Folks, when sin entered into the human race, man was separated from God. Man was no longer at one with God. And if you ever want a good way to remember what the atonement means, look at, break it down into three words. At-one-ment. At-one-ment. In other words, the atonement made it possible. God was working in Jesus to reconcile, bring back man into one-ment with Him, into fellowship with Him. The work of salvation is not started here, folks. He's saying that part of it is finished. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say this before we get to the rest of it. It's not fully finished until He rises from the dead. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. Without the resurrection, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the best chapter on the explanation of it. Without the resurrection, Paul says that our faith is vain and we are yet in our sins. Without the resurrection, the preaching of the gospel is absolutely null and void. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. That's why the gospel is the good news according to how Christ was crucified, He died, He was buried, but He rose again. That's the full gospel. Now, I know you're sitting there thinking, well, when I was thinking about getting saved, I sure wasn't thinking about the resurrection, neither was I. But when I trusted Christ, I trusted everything that I knew about Him and everything that I would learn later. I trusted everything about it, whether I understood it or whether I didn't. So I accepted, in that sense, the resurrection as well, because I knew that without Jesus, I would split hell wide open. So he's saying that it's declaring that everything is complete that's needed there. The cross is not Jesus doing His part so that we can do ours. He's saying it's all done. He's saying I paid the price. I satisfied God's requirements. You couldn't. Hebrews 10 and 12 tells us it's a once for all sacrifice. One time. He didn't have to do it over and over and over. Folks, if you'll read Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, I believe it is, he tells you there that if you could lose your salvation, you couldn't get it back because Jesus would have to be crucified again. And that's you saying the blood of Jesus wasn't good enough the first time. But I want to tell you something. It is. When He saves to the uttermost. He gives everlasting, eternal life, and you can't lose it. You can't even give it away. You can't even, you may turn your back on the Lord, but the Bible says He's faithful and cannot deny Himself. If you were ever saved, you were saved through the shed blood of Jesus in payment for your sin. You were saved because He rose from the dead. He's back at the right hand of the Father. And He says that, the Bible teaches us that all that comes to Him in repentance of faith, He's going to save them. Period. Yeah. He offered that sacrifice. There on the cross, God's wrath was satisfied. The justice of God was upheld. Sin had to be dealt with. God is a just God, and He couldn't let it go unpunished, so it was punished in Christ. The holiness of God is honored. The love of God is displayed, and there's nothing left to add to it. There's nothing left to pay. There's nothing left to earn. Christ has already done it all. It's finished. So quit sitting there. Don't try to think, well, I got to do something to help God. God don't need your help to save you. All He needs is your repentance and your faith, your trust. He don't need your help to keep you saved. He's powerful enough to do that. If He's powerful enough to save you, He's powerful enough to keep you saved. It is finished, declares the defeat of our enemies. Colossians 2 and 15 tells us that He disarmed the rulers and authorities, triumphing over them by the cross. Folks, when He said it's finished, sin has been dealt with. I'm going to say it now, and I'm going to probably say it again a little bit later on. But His death, burial, and resurrection was there to deliver us from the penalty of sin, which is death, and the power of sin. It no longer has control over us. We don't have to be a slave to it. All of that through what Jesus did there on the cross and subsequently His resurrection. Death has been defeated. For a child of God, there is no sting in death. Death is described like going to sleep. Yes, go to sleep here and you wake up there. carried into the very bosom or into the very presence of the Lord. Satan has been dealt with. Folks, Satan knew this was going to happen. He did everything he could to keep him from going to the cross. Because he knows if he goes to the cross, he's going to satisfy God's requirements. If he can keep him from resurrecting from the dead, he can thwart the gospel, but he can't even do that. This signed and sealed his death warrant, you might say. His head has been crushed. He's still around, but his fate has been sealed. One of these days, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. It's all going to be over, and that's been sealed. At the moment, the world thought Jesus was losing, he was winning. Sin had lost its power, death had lost its sting, Satan lost his claim, lost its victory. The grave couldn't hold him. It finished, declares the completion of redemption's price. The debt has been paid. That's what he's saying. Man owed a debt he could never pay. Only God, through Jesus, could pay that debt. Well, tetelestai does not literally mean paid in full. It clearly teaches that payment had been made in full. 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul tells them, you are bought with a price. Do you know how expensive you are? Now, listen, a lot of people think they're really something. But if you get cremated, you are boiled down to you are burned down to a little double handful of dust and a few minerals. That's it. That's you. But to God, you were so much more than just dust. You were made and created in His image. You have a living soul. He was not willing that any perish, but everybody come to repentance. He wanted everybody to be able to be saved, from Adam all the way to the last person that will be born before you come, you know, before it's all over. He wants everybody to be saved. And so He made a way for that to happen. He paid our sin debt. He paid the ransom that was being charged for us. He accomplished everything the Father sent Him to accomplish. You know, He was bought with a price. He gave Himself a ransom in 1 Timothy 2:6. He obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:12. The cross is like your receipt for salvation. Whenever you show up at the gates of heaven, what if Jesus said, why should I let you in? You got a receipt. Now on that receipt, it's written, paid in full by Jesus. Paid in full. That's how you're going to get into heaven. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He's the one that paid your sin debt. It is finished, declares the completion of His mission. The completion of His mission. He came to reveal the Father, to preach the kingdom, to heal the broken, to call disciples, obey perfectly, die sacrificially, to rise victoriously. It's finished. Everything that God required to satisfy His requirements as far as man being reconciled to Him was accomplished. Jesus had paid the price. He didn't come to make salvation possible. He came to make it certain. Certain. It's finished also declares the beginning of a new life for those who have their faith and their trust in Him. Abraham and all the Old Testament people looked forward to what Jesus would do on the cross. They were saved just like we are, by faith in the sacrifice that Christ would make. All those Old Testament ceremonies and rituals were the cross hidden in types and shadows. Every one of them pointed to Jesus. Hebrews tells us the blood of bulls and goats could not atone for one sin. It had to be the offering of sinless human blood, and that was Jesus. So He has satisfied all of those requirements, therefore giving us a new life. You know, I accepted that new life in the summer of 1974. How about you? Do you have that new life? If you have that new life, then you are a new creature created in Christ Jesus in order to do good works. He wants us living an abundant life, one that's out of the ordinary, above the common, while we're walking through this life headed toward our eternal destination, which is heaven. As a preacher, I have preached funerals for people that I really didn't believe were saved. And I'm telling you, that is a hard funeral to preach, because I'm not able to give the family much hope. Now, I don't squash their hope, but I can't preach it in a way that gives them much hope. People have said, well, do you think he was saved? I said, all I can tell you is this. If he trusted Christ as his Savior, he is. If he didn't, he's not. I can't say any more than that because I don't know. But when I preach the funeral of someone who has a testimony of faith in Christ, and especially those who have lived the life that is a witness and a testimony to the power of God to save their soul and change their lives, I can preach that with a little more confidence, can't I? I can tell the people, this is not goodbye, this is good night, we'll see you in the morning. This is not the final resting place. This is not the end. This is not the end. For a child of God, it's basically the beginning of something much better. And I've had that since 1974. Do you have it now? I hope so. If not, I hope you will before we leave here. Now I want to get to the next little saying. Over in the book of Luke, chapter 24, and I'm not going to read all 12 verses, but if you'll look, the women were coming to the sepulchre. Now they have a lapse of faith here. And they're bringing spices. They're bringing stuff to prepare him for burial. In other words, they're not expecting him, evidently, to be risen. But when the angel asked them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Great question. Great question. Why go to the cemetery? He's not there. Why go to the sepulcher? He's not there. Do you realize that most empty things in this life are disappointing? You go to the refrigerator for that last glass of buttermilk. Y'all don't like buttermilk. That last glass of good old sweet tea. You get there and you realize your teenage son drank all of it and put the empty jug back in the refrigerator. That's disappointing. That's disappointing. I can tell from y'all's giggles that has happened. Happened at our house too. But the empty tomb, folks, is the greatest announcement of hope the world has ever received. It's the one empty thing that is not disappointing. If Jesus had still been there, he wouldn't have been a live Savior. Everything, if he didn't fulfill all of these things, every jot and every tittle, right down to the last little detail, then he would have been a liar. And as a liar, he would not have been our Savior. If it's not for the resurrection, we have no salvation. Just like if it's not for the virgin birth, folks, if it's not for the virgin birth, we have no Savior. So if it's not for the empty tomb, we're done for. Christianity, folks, doesn't rest on a philosophy, a moral code, or a set of traditions. It rests on a person. Today, our Savior is alive and well at the right hand of God the Father. He is alive and well there today making intercession on our behalf. He's there as our mediator, our lawyer. He's there as our high priest. He's done everything. And if you read a little farther, it says, you know, he sits down at the right hand of the Father. The priests were never allowed to sit down because their work was never finished. Jesus on the cross said, it's finished. He validated it all with his resurrection. And now, signifying a complete and total finished work, he sits at the right hand of the Father. The work is done. Everything necessary for man to be saved. Everything necessary for man to be resurrected. Everything necessary for us to go to be with the Lord in eternity has been done. That's one of the things this empty tomb does. It declares that God keeps His word. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Verses 5 and 6 of Luke 24. The angels point them back to the scriptures. Look at verse 6 and 7 of that chapter. He is not here. He is risen. Remember how He spoke unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. He told them repeatedly. Luke 9, 22, 18, 31 through 33. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. John chapter 14, he tells them, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back. Well, he can't go away if he's dead. He's alive. He's well. The resurrection is not a surprise. It's a fulfillment. This shouldn't have surprised any of them. But a lot of the things that he taught them, they would not understand until after his resurrection. Just like his brothers and sisters, his blood brothers and sisters, the ones that Mary and Joseph had, they're not going to believe until after his resurrection either. And they lived in the house with the Son of God. The empty tomb is God's exclamation point. Every promise God ever made finds its yes in the risen Christ. 2 Corinthians 1 and 20. The resurrection, folks, proves that God is faithful even when circumstances scream otherwise. He's dead. I know he's dead because I watched him die. He's dead. I know he's dead because they stuck the spear in his side. He can't be alive. That's what conventional wisdom would have said. But faith should have said, hey, he promised us he was going to rise. They should have gone there looking for the tomb to be empty. Let's don't fault them too much, because we probably would have done the same thing. An application here for us. When life feels like Saturday, silent, confusing, wondering what you're going to do now, you've hooked your wagon to a falling star, Sunday's coming. They may have went away dejected, rejected, wondering what's going on, but Sunday's coming. It's going to change. Folks, the stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could get out. Now listen to me. The stone was not rolled away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so that the disciples could see in. Now, if you read, and I'm not going to go to the verses, but it talks about the fact that the napkin that was around his head was folded up neatly and placed to the side. And the grave clothes, folks, weren't just laying on the floor in a heap where he'd unwrapped himself. Gives the idea that he came straight through the clothes and they were laying there in the shape of a human body. That's what Peter saw. That's what Peter saw. He wasn't in a hurry. He didn't have to have the stone rolled away. A little bit later on, he's going to walk through a locked door. The stone was rolled away so that we could see in there and see that that tomb is empty. And do you realize that's different from almost all the other false religions in the world? All other religions? The people that started those religions, you can go to the place where their tomb is and it's got something in it. It's got dead body or bones in it. You go to where Jesus was laid and he's not there because he's risen. We serve a risen Savior, alive and well. The angels pointed them to scriptures. The empty tomb is God's exclamation point. The resurrection declares Jesus has conquered all our greatest enemies. He conquered sin. He delivered us from the penalty and the power of sin. He paid the debt on the cross. He conquered death. Death is no longer a wall, it's a doorway. Death has lost its grip. Paul says, for me to die is gain. But for me to live is Christ. So through Christ we have something worth living for, and we have something worth dying for. For him to live was Christ. He conquered Satan. The resurrection is the public declaration that the serpent's head has been crushed. And Satan knows it. And the closer we get to the end, the harder he's going to work. The resurrection declares we have a message to share. What did he tell those ladies? Verses 8 and 9. He says, and they remembered his words, and or they didn't tell him, it's just what they did. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. You know, in another place, Mary's holding to the feet of Jesus. He says, don't cling to me. I'm not sticking around. I still haven't gone back to the Father. But what does he tell them? What does the angels tell them in one passage? Come and see and go and tell. Come and see the place where he lay. And then go tell his disciples. Folks, we have a message that we're still sharing today. We need to shout it from the mountaintops. We need to shout it in the valleys. Jesus is alive and well. He's going to return one of these days. And if he doesn't return in our lifetime, we're all going to die. And every one of us are going into eternity one way or the other. We're either going lost or we're going saved. And if we go saved, it'll be because we trusted Jesus as our personal Savior. These women became the first evangelists. We need to be evangelists today. We need to be telling people. We don't need to doubt the message anymore. We need to get up and go and tell. We need to come and see the place where Jesus lay. We need to be inspired by it. We need to tell them about the risen Savior and the coming King. Amen. That's what we have. Praise the Lord today. He's not here. He's risen. He's just, and I feel like he's just sitting up there right now waiting for the Father to say, son, it's time to go. I think every time he looks down here and he sees what's going on and what's happening, he's just saying, okay, is it time? But he won't come. Just like he came in the fullness of times his first time, he'll come back right on time the second time. Not 1 second late and not 1 second too soon. He's coming back. And the only way he can come back is if he was risen and left. It's just like this. You can't come back from somewhere you haven't been. He's there because he's alive. We serve a risen Savior. Are you saved today? Do you know Jesus? Have you had that experience of grace where you realized you were a sinner and lost? Broke your heart. The Holy Spirit drew you to repent and to trust Jesus. Do you have that experience that you can go back and remember?